This is Lecture 17 in the Practical Ministry Skills. I call it In a Nutshell. It's based on Chapter 11 of the book Pastoring the Nuts and Bolts, but I have also included some material that is not in the book there. Let's start with our key verse. Joyful is the person who finds wisdom, the one who gains understanding. For wisdom is more profitable than silver, and her wages are better than gold. Proverbs 3, 13 and 14. The Proverbs are largely a series of short, pithy statements of wisdom. And I hope that that's what these statements that I put in chapter 11 are also. Short condensations, not long explanations, but if you see what it says, hopefully it will spark you to remember what you've seen or heard other places or learned other places to bring that whole truth home to you. Kind of putting the truth in a nutshell. And if that is a strange idiom for you, to have something in a nutshell means, of course, a nutshell is a very small thing, and it means to summarize it in just a few words. So it's easy to remember. Somebody told me one time, I forget what they were telling me, but they said, now get this into your head, and then you'll have it in a nutshell. Now, I'm not quite sure that was a compliment. Were they saying my head is the size of a nutshell? But anyway, there is something useful in having it in a nutshell. Another way that some people say it is put it on a bumper sticker. If it a statement that is small enough that you could put it on a bumper sticker on your car. Before I get into the statements that I listed in the book that presumably you read earlier, and you're welcome for the short reading this time, I want to talk a little bit about a personal vision, your reason for ministry, in a nutshell, and maybe a personal verse that kind of sums up what God has for you in a nutshell. God doesn't give everybody all of these all the time. I went for much of my ministry without really recognizing that I had one or the other of those. So it's not a necessity, but I kind of find it cool to have. It kind of centers me. It kind of keeps me focused. And also, nowadays, in we didn't have internet and email and so on when I started, but now that we do, I typically try to put my personal verse in the automatic signature on my email. So it kind of hands it off to other people, lets them know what I'm about, reminds me of what I'm about. For me, I've had three personal verses over the course of my 38 years of ministry. I started with this one. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Joshua 1:8, and that is from the New American Standard Version, because that's the version I memorized it from back, goodness sake, right probably around 1980. That was my personal verse that guided my ministry and my approach to ministry and my approach to life for probably the first 20 years of my ministry. I'm not sure exactly when I switched off to the next one, but I think it's a good one, and I would commend it to you. I'm not going to take time, because if I start into that, I'll preach a whole sermon and won't have any time for anything else on that. But that was the guiding principle of my life for the first part of my ministry. Somewhere in there, maybe 20 years later, maybe around 2000, maybe 1995, somewhere in that vicinity, I moved to a different one. Not that I got away from the meaning or loving the first verse, but just that I felt that my focus needed to shift a little bit to this. My message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. 1 Corinthians 2, 4 and 5. And again, that's New American Standard. The Apostle Paul is saying there that he wants the people to know, and not just because he's telling them, but from his life, that Christianity is not just all about words. It's not just trying to persuade people that something is true. Something happens. There is power involved. There are changes that are involved. And so he wants people's faith to rest not on arguments, not on human wisdom, but on the power of God. Demonstration of the Spirit and the power. Not just talking about the Spirit. This was at a time in my ministry when I was really becoming even more aware than I always had been of the power of the Holy Spirit and the need for people to understand and be open to and accept what God wanted to do in their lives through that power. So that guided my ministry right up until just a couple of years ago. And I was actually retired for some time and writing for some time and still using this one about demonstration of Spirit and power. And then occurred to me that there was another one that the Lord brought to my mind. It may have just been a year ago. And this is what is guiding my ministry now, at this stage of my life and my ministry. 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul writing to his protege Timothy, "Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others." We talked a little bit about that when we talked about imitating Jesus in spirit and passion multiplication. I'm giving you these verses and this, how it worked through in my life, not to say you need to claim these verses, not to say that you even need to have verses, but just because I find it very helpful if I can pin my ministry on a particular verse at a particular time, just to keep me grounded and centered, as I said. So don't rush it. Don't say, okay, now I have a homework assignment, I have to go out and find a verse. Wait till God shows you one. Ask God to show you one. And I believe He will. God may show you a personal vision. Again, don't rush it. He may not. Around the 1990 or so, the church began to import certain ideas from successful businesses, and there's pros and cons to that. I think it depends on how it's done, and I think in general it was done the right way. But one of those ideas was the idea of having a vision, something that you can help people see in their minds that you're working toward. And that's as important, at least as important for a ministry as it is for a business, to have an idea of what you're working toward. Because in ministry, it's often so much less tangible. So some way of presenting the vision. So I think I told you before, I was praying and saying, "Oh God, show me the vision, show me the vision," and expecting, you know, new program, big church, something like that. And all I got was the walk sign, the person walking. And the Lord gave me the vision through that of teaching every member in the body to recognize and to hear from God and to do what God is telling them for themselves. Number one, without waiting for it to come down through the head consciously, I demonstrated to you about the moving, taking the drink, and if I have to consciously think of every thought of that. But secondly, because, look here, the right hand is moving forwards. The left hand is moving backwards. Is one of them wrong? No. When you walk, your right one hand moves forward, the other hand moves backwards. When you walk, one foot stays on the ground, the other foot comes up off the ground and moves. Is one of them wrong? No. The head, not consciously, not directly, but by their connection to the head, each of them is doing what the head is telling them to do. They're doing different things. They're doing sometimes seemingly opposite things, and yet all of it is necessary to happen at the same time in coordination for the body to walk. If the body's going to get any place, one foot has to stay put while another foot moves. One hand moves forward while the other hand moves back. It's just the natural way things go. A tree. I served one church where the church had a logo of a tree. And I illustrated the same thing by showing the people, if this branch is over here, this branch on the east side of the tree is growing, it's going to be moving east. The branch on the west side of the tree is growing, it's going to be moving west. Those two branches are moving opposite directions from each other. One's going east, one's going west. Does that mean that one's wrong, one's right? No. It means the tree's growing. The tree, all the branches are moving out away from each other, out away from the trunk. They're all reaching out to new things, new directions. And that's good. That's how it grows. So the trees move east and west. They move opposite from each other, and that's how it grows. I moved on from that, though, and continued on, and shouldn't say moved on from that, but reached a place where I had pretty much gotten that down into my mind, and that had become an integral part of my ministry. And I began to think more about what is it that I really want? What is my vision of my ministry? What does God want me to do? And I came up with this. To see that God gets out of His creation all that He created it for. God had something in mind for His creation when He created it. But He gave us free will, and we talked about the reason for that. Because love is only love if it's free will. And of course, again, I'm not getting into the Calvinist-Arminian argument about predestination and free will. God's ultimate will always works out, but He gives us a lot of freedom, I believe, in how it works out. But and so, as a result, sometimes, by free will, things don't work out the way God wanted for an individual. They refuse Him, they reject Him, and they refuse salvation and wind up not going to heaven when God wanted them to go to heaven. God doesn't desire that any should perish, but all should be saved. And so, anyway, again, I'm not trying to get into that argument. My point is, God had something in mind when He created me. And He had something in mind when He created creation, and I want to see that as much as possible, at least for me, I fulfill all the ideas and the plans and the good things He had for me when He created me. And that I help other people and all of creation do that. That's just me. That speaks to me. That helps motivate me. That's a putting in a nutshell something that motivates me. You may be motivated by something completely different. Maybe completely different verses, maybe completely different ideas, visions, images. And so let me pass on quickly one more with me personally. In 2007, I went to a ministry conference, and one of the leaders there gave me a personal prophetic word. In other words, he said to me, he felt like God wanted to say this to me. And I think I've said before, somebody says that to you, that doesn't mean you necessarily have to do it or have to accept it. I prayed about this, and I accepted this, and I was very blessed by it. And as a matter of fact, the same person gave me the same word in almost identical wording the next day. And so he said, God has given you an Ezekiel spirit. He told me that on two different days. God is giving you an Ezekiel spirit. I didn't know what that meant. So I went back and I studied the book of Ezekiel, and I went through and I tried to ask God to show me what that meant. And here's how I express it to myself. That God has called me to go to my own people whose language I speak, and regardless of their response, to continue faithfully to proclaim by word and action God's message of righteousness and judgment, grace and restoration, prophesying the Holy Spirit to revive the dry bones and form them into a dwelling place for the manifest presence of God and a source of the river of living water that brings healing to the nations. You say, what? And I know, that probably doesn't mean much of anything to you. But for me, it was a distillation of what I felt God was calling me to in my ministry at that time. And I still feel it's true. I put it into a little more palatable words for my author bio in the back of my books. It says, 2,500 years ago, God called Ezekiel to teach God's ways and proclaim the Holy Spirit, who revives dry bones and forms them into a dwelling for God and a source of living water that heals nations. Bones are still dry. God still wants to dwell among His people, and nations still need healing. So people still need to be taught God's ways and be moved by God's Spirit. That's David's particular part of doing Christianity. Again, there's a lot there. For me personally, I get blessed by going through every little phrase in that. It touches something for me. It reinvigorates me. It gets me going again. It's not your vision. It's what God gave to me. But I say this to you to illustrate that if God gives you something like that, and maybe even you could ask Him to give you something like that, to give you some guidance and direction and touch points for your ministry. All right. We have about 12 minutes to go through basic rules. 12 minutes, 30 rules in 12 minutes. Not going to get there very far, but we'll see. Worship until the joy comes. Joy. Joy is one of the basic things that is often misunderstood or underrated, undervalued. It's the second fruit of the kingdom of God. And if you're truly worshiping, truly putting yourself in the presence of God who loves you, the God of joy and glory, your loving Heavenly Father, then you're going to have joy. So worship until the joy comes. Not just until you run out of time or whatever. And it's mainly talking about personal worship. If your church service can do it too, if your church service allows for that kind of freedom, worship until the joy comes. Surround yourself with prayer. Not just your own prayers. Raise up people, prayer warriors in your ministry who will pray for you. Certain people you can confide certain specific prayer requests to, and they'll pray for you. Others that will just know the general kinds of pressures and needs and will pray for you. Surround yourself with prayer. Keep the main thing the main thing. Now, I forget who exactly said that. That's one of these things that came out from the business world, and the church said, you know, that's true, just as true in church. It's just as true in ministry. Don't get distracted by the side issues. Keep the main thing the main thing. Figure out what is the main thing in your ministry, and then make sure that stays the main thing. Read, believe, and do the Bible. Read the Bible, yeah. Believe the Bible. That's the second step. It's a conscious decision. You make a conscious decision whether to believe something or somebody. Doctor says you need this operation. You make a conscious decision whether to believe them or go get a second opinion. A mechanic says your car, your scooter needs this part. You make a conscious decision to believe them or not. But then don't just read it and don't just believe the Bible, but do the Bible. Do the things it says. Step out in faith. Rule number 5, love the people. Sometimes it's hard, but love is not a feeling. Love is an action. Love the people. Number 6, keep a personal Sabbath. We've talked about that. Number 7, put your family first. Number 8, over-communicate. We'll talk about that quite a bit in one of the upcoming lectures. But it's much better for somebody to hear something twice than not to hear it at all. Number 9, tithe. Number 10, read. Not just the Bible. Read what you can get your hands on. Anything that will help build you up. Anything that's not going to tear you down. Don't read stuff that will lead you in wrong directions. In your fantasies or anything else. But read. Number 11, believe. Make the choice to believe. To believe God, to believe the Bible, to believe His truths. Number 12, do more gainers than drainers. And we talked about how some things drain you of energy and other things fill you up, help you gain energy back. Do more of those second ones. Do more gainers than drainers. Number 13 specifically relates to sending emails or posting on social media. But it, in general, the principle applies to any kind of communication or any kind of decisions. Never click send after midnight. After you're tired, your brain fogged. That's when you're going to write something that you misstate or you're just reacting and you're wrong. Let it sit overnight. Revisit it in the morning. Make sure, is this exactly what I want to say? Because, among other things, people are going to misinterpret anything you say if they possibly can. So before you send something out, make sure that you try and figure out how they might misunderstand it and correct that if necessary. Number 14, remember who you work for. It's not the person who pays you a salary, it's God. Number 15, have fun. Have fun. God loves you. Jesus came to give you an abundant life. Every now and then, have fun. You need that for your health. On the other hand, number 16, don't get too comfortable. Don't get complacent. Number 17, never bind yourself with anything that causes you to sweat. We looked at that. 18, reach out to the other ones. Yes, your ministry is these people, and these are the ones that are really receptive, and this group within that are the ones that you can reach. But what about those other ones? Don't forget those other ones. Maybe everybody else is going after these because they're the big hot demographic group or whatever. But what about those other ones? God loves those other ones. Remember, faith is spelled R-I-S-K. In other words, faith requires taking a chance. Faith involves risk. If there's no risk, there's no faith. Number 20, keep your objectivity. Don't get sucked into somebody else's viewpoint if you can help it. And that's where it's helpful to have a variety of different people you can confide in who can help you. Say you're losing your objectivity. Number 21, accentuate the positive, eliminate the negative. That's a line from a song, but there's a lot of truth to it. Number 22, strengthen yourself in the Lord. We talked about that. 23, stretch yourself. Stretch for something new. Try something new. Try something that you think may be just a little bit beyond your ability. Stretch yourself. 24, exercise your faith. Faith is like a muscle. If you exercise it, it'll grow. If you don't ever use it, it'll atrophy. It'll dwindle away. Exercise your faith. Believe for slightly bigger things, and bigger things, not huge things all at once, but just like lifting weights and lifting a little more and lifting a little more. Exercise your faith the same way. Number 25, go on to perfection. And again, maybe I should not have used the word perfection there, although the Bible says, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. But the meaning there is mature, having reached the goal, completing, achieving what God wants you to be. It's basically from that same verse, until you resemble God's Son, measuring, reaching the measure, achieving the measure of the full stature of Christ. So don't ever stop. Keep moving in that direction. Pre-pray the day. I talked about that, praying through the day. Number 27, don't limit God to your theology. Don't limit God to your theology. It may be that there is something that your theology doesn't have quite right. It may be that somebody else's theology has a way of understanding a Bible verse or an attribute of God or something that will open a new aspect that God can use in your life. Don't say, God can't do that because my theology says He doesn't do those things. If the Bible says He doesn't do those things, then you're on solid ground. But if it's just somebody's idea of what they have come up with, then don't limit God to your theology. Number 28, eyes forward. Keep your eyes where they ought to be. Don't be distracted. Don't be looking backwards in regret. Don't be looking around in desire. Keep your eyes on where you're going. Keep your eyes forward. Number 29, don't do good programs. Do life-transforming encounters. An awful lot of ministry, a lot of churches, programs. We're going to have a Bible school program, Sunday school program, men's program, women's program. And there's nothing wrong with those in essence, except that just doing a good program doesn't necessarily accomplish anything. What you want the program to do, and therefore how you ought to think about it, is life-transforming encounters with God. You want to lead your people into an encounter with God that will change their life. That's what you're trying to do. You're not just trying to put together good programs. And finally, number 30 in this list, go with the flow of the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. Romans 8 says that's how we know that people are children of God. It's because they are led by the Spirit. So if you discern and you've developed the ability to discern what the Holy Spirit is doing, and the Holy Spirit is flowing this way, and even if your program and your plan says, oh, we're supposed to do this, go with the flow of the Spirit. And I am going to go and turn off this lecture because we've reached the end of our time, and I'll see you next time.